continue the shiur in Gemara. To repeat the last statement we were on, because it requires a good deal of clarification. You mentioned yesterday that a person who sits and does nothing receives a mitzvah for it. And he then explains, sitting and doing nothing is no mitzvah at all. That's idleness. This means a person who sits back and refrains from committing a sin when he is tempted. Now, the last case we had was the example of Rabbi Tzadok. And then it says that a woman of libertine woman, Zona, approached him, tried to tempt him, and actually tried to force him. In those days, some of those women were important in the kingdom, and they could force men. Rabbi Tzadok was very pure and holy, and his appearance was one that drew a woman to him. This woman of ill repute forced him, demanded of him that he stay with her, and he told her, he answered, "I'm very weak, I must have something to eat." And she said, she replied, "There's only a davar tame, something unkosher." He told her, "I'll take that." She prepared the oven. She started to heat up the oven. And as she did, he placed himself inside the oven, ready to accept death. She was so shocked. She asked him, "What's this? Why are you doing this?" Then he said to her simply, "Whoever commits this act falls into the fires of Gehinnom, is burnt to death anyhow." She said, "If I knew that you were that serious about this, you were that religious and that pure, I would never have tormented you in the first place." And she released him. Now, as I said, let's clarify this statement a little more. In the first place, why does the Emunah insert this item about an unkosher article of food that he asked for? The answer is, the Yemita says that Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Zakot Et Yisrael. Hashem wanted to make the Jews privileged, to purify them. Lefichach He Balahem Torah Mitzvot. Therefore, Hashem gave them many mitzvot of the Torah. Rabbi Netanzel explains that some people ask, why did Hashem make the laws so difficult, so many, so complex? Why have 613 mitzvot, and those branch out into millions of minor mitzvot? Why didn't Hashem make it easy for the Jew by giving him just a few, just 10 commandments alone, or 10 laws, and that's enough? The answer is that there are some Jews who are prone to performing certain mitzvot. They find it difficult. They are lax, and they would be left with nothing if there were only a few. Hashem gave a chance, an opportunity for every Jew, no matter how bad he is, no matter how weak he is in certain fields, he can still perform certain mitzvot and still get some credit and still serve Hashem. And by performing these mitzvot, they will lead to others. It's a chain reaction. He does a few, this will lead to more mitzvot, increase to a point where he can finally obey every one of them. The point is there, it says that Hashem wanted to purify the Jews, therefore he gave them these mitzvot. Midrash says, what is meant by this point of he added mitzvot? Added means that in addition to the regular ones, there are certain ones that were added specifically for the sake of purifying the Jews. And the Midrash answers this means the law of shiratzim, of eating. The Torah forbids the eating of rodents or the eating of filthy type of meat, like ham. Pig's meat is a dirty type of meat. This Hashem forbid. Now, the fact is, the Gemara says, that the Jews themselves are naturally pure. The average Jew, majority of Jews, if you ask them, would you like to eat clams, rodents, they would say, definitely not. It nauseates me. So that there's no difficulty in them performing this mitzvah. Now, if Hashem had not forbade this, the Jews would not eat them, but they'd have no mitzvah in abstaining. Therefore, the Gemara says that it is incumbent upon Sifri, says it's compulsory for a Jew to say not to say I hate pig's meat. You're supposed to say I would like to eat it, but I can't, only because my Father in heaven has forbidden me to do so. So that in that case, in that way, he will receive a mitzvah for not eating something which he would not eat anyhow. So we have here the case that Hashem did this in order to purify a Jew. Now, in this here, the case of the temptation for Zanut, this is a case where even the greatest person in the world could fall victim to it. That means Tzadok was afraid that perhaps he might not be able to overcome this temptation. He was in danger. So he said to the woman, give me something to eat. He knew there was only unkosher food. And by then refusing to eat this unkosher food, he performed a mitzvah. By performing this mitzvah, he purified himself to a point where this would lead to a more mitzvot, a greater degree of purity. He would find it then easier to overcome this temptation. This was his motive in asking for this type of food, by which he could elevate himself to a point where he could then overcome this test. The second point was that he went into this oven. Had she not stopped him, he would have died. Now, isn't this a case of committing suicide? Is it permissible for a Jew to take his life under any circumstances? We know that worse than the act of murder is the act of suicide, because even murder itself can be repented for, can be forgiven. Suicide is naturally impossible to repent for. Once a person dies through suicide, there is no teshuvah in the other world. The answer here is Tosafot says that if a person wants to perform a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, sacrifice his life for the sake of Hashem, that's a mitzvah. For the sake of a mitzvah, which is also part of Hashem, the word of Hashem is part of Hashem. To avoid committing a sin that is so great, how great is this sin? This is one of the mitzvot, one of the three laws of the Torah. The Torah says that if a person had a choice between dying or committing this sin of Zanut, he must accept death rather than commit this sin. So here Rabbi Tzadok said, I would rather die for the sake of my religion in obeying this mitzvah. It's just like dying for the sake of avoiding Avodah Zarah. And that's why it was permissible for him, permissible and commendable for him, to go into this oven and accept a fate of death. Of course, it turned out that she released him anyhow, but there was no act of attempted suicide on his part. This was an act of Kiddush Hashem. He then gives us the third case. Rav Kahana was very poor, and he was forced to go out to the marketplace to sell cheap types of ornaments, baskets in the marketplace. This woman met him also and demanded of him that she come with him. Rav Kahana said, allow me a little time to prepare myself. Let me wash myself to make myself clean first. He went up to the top of the building and jumped off the roof. Same thing, to commit suicide, not to be forced into the sin. As he leaped off the roof, as he came close to the ground, Eliyahu HaNavi came and caught him just in time to save his life. And Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, very angrily, you have caused me a lot of trouble, because I was 400 parsa, 1,600 miles away, very occupied elsewhere, and you forced me to come at a moment's notice. Rav Kahana answered, it's not my fault. It's my poverty that brought me to this. If I wasn't this poor, I wouldn't be out in the marketplace where women are. So you could blame it on the fact that I have no money to support myself with. The enemy heard that, so he said, well, to save myself a job later, he said, here is a basket full of gold coins. Now you can retire where there are no such women. This, of course, happens to these great tzaddikim, these miracles, and every rabbi in the Gemara, as we know, was that holy that to him to see Eliyahu HaNavi was no chidush. But the lesson here stated is to show the kedusha of these rabbis in the Gemara. something that we should strive to emulate, to purify ourselves from that major of all sins. The Gemara says we find two pasukim. One pasuk says, has in it the word tzadikitov, a tzadik who is good. The second pasuk deals with a rasha ra, a rasha who is bad. The Gemara asks, is there a tzadik who is no good? Or is there a rasha who is good? Why do we have to add the word good to tzadik? And why add the word bad to rasha? And the Gemara answers, it is so. There is a tzaddik who is good. There is a tzaddik who is no good. There is a rasha who is bad. There is a rasha who is not bad. And the explanation here is something that's very interesting because this is a very controversial topic. You find it discussed many times, and though some will not agree with what is said here, the fact is, this is the truth. These are the words of Hashem, so that there's no question about it, that this will settle the argument for all times. He then explains, who is a tzaddik who is called good, and which one is a tzaddik who is called not good? The answer is that there are two types of mitzvot in the Torah. One, the mitzvah that a Jew is required to perform only between himself and Hashem, where it affects no other person. For example, the mitzvah of observing the Shabbat. If a Jew breaks Shabbat, he is committing a sin against his Creator. He is hurting no one else. The mitzvah of putting on tefillin or tzitzit. If he is evil and does not wear tefillin or tzitzit, no other person on earth is harmed by it, but he's breaking the command of Hashem. He's going against heaven. There's another type of mitzvah, ben adam lachavero. For instance, one of the laws says, do not steal. There is a case where if he breaks that law, aside from breaking a mitzvah in the Torah, he is also harming a second person by stealing from him. Do not embarrass a person. Do not speak lashon hara. These are laws that affect his fellow men. These two laws, one is called lashamayim, pertaining to heaven. The other is called labriyot, pertaining to beings, human beings. The Gemara says, if a person is tov lashamayim, but ala biyot, if he is good to heaven, that means he obeys all the mitzvot that pertain to his obligation to heaven alone, but he is bad on those laws that pertain to people, he is called a tzaddik she'eino tov, a tzaddik who is not good. If he obeys both of these laws, he's called a tzaddik tov, tzaddik who is good. Now, on the other hand, if a person obeys those laws that pertain to his relation to men, he will not steal, he will not hurt anybody else, he will not cheat, he will not insult others, but he fails to perform the laws between himself and Hashem, like tefillah, tzitzit, tefillin, shabbat, kashrut. He is called a rasha she'eino ra, a rasha who is not bad. If he breaks both laws, he is called a rasha ra, a bad rasha. This is a simple explanation, but we note something very pointed and worthy of pointing out, that one carries a title tzaddik, good or not good, but still a title tzaddik. The other carries a title of Asha, bad or not bad. With the word of Asha, we have the word bad or not bad. With the word tzaddik, we have the word good or not good. So with tzaddik, we always have the word good attached to it. Now, which person is called the tzaddik? Which one is called an Asha? The mitzvot between himself and Hashem place the stamp of tzaddik upon a person. Mitzvot between himself and the other people still place the title of Asha on a person if that's the only mitzvah he obeys. So many times the question is brought up, which is more important? A Jew who goes to shul, davens, eats kosher, is strictly religious between himself and Hashem, but he is bad as far as hurting other people, as far as lying, defrauding, cheating others, disregarding other people's feelings, is he worse or better than a person who claims that he's a good Jew at heart? He never hurts anybody. He will help others in times of need, but he is not religious as far as performing to himself and Hashem. Which one is more important? Which one is more outstanding? In this Gemara, we have the clear answer that the word tzaddik refers to a person who is good to mitzvot between himself and Hashem. But that person, if he obeys those mitzvot, only then can he have the title tzaddik. If he does not, he automatically carries the title of Asher. So if a person is religious but is not good to others, he's a tzaddik who is not good. Whereas, if he is good to others, but not good to Hashem, he still carries that word Besha. We see from here that in weighing these two, though they are considered practically the same, still in importance, we cannot undo, consider less the importance of the religious aspect, more so than the human aspect. Naturally, this is as far as the importance goes and as far as the value goes, as far as the punishment goes. Certainly we find in the Torah that Hashem is more particular in punishing for those who hurt others than for those who just go against Hashem himself. So punishment is a different field. But it's important to note always that the word tzaddik and the word rasha refer to these two classifications of mitzvot. The Gemara says that a person who plans to do a mitzvah, he plans to perform a mitzvah, and then something happens through an accident, and it is impossible for him to carry out his plan. He wanted to do a good deed. Let us say, for example, he wanted to perform one of the most important mitzvot, one of the highest mitzvot possible, that of going to Eretz Yisrael. We're walking four steps in Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says, makes a person worthy of receiving Gan Eden. Now, he does everything in his power. He pays for it. He works. He strives. He saves. And he makes the necessary sacrifices. And then through an accident, he becomes ill or some other obstacle which he cannot overcome. And he cannot finish that mitzvah. The Gemara says that Hashem gives him credit because of his plan, because of his good thought. Hashem gives him credit for the deed as though he had actually performed the deed itself. Now, this means, of course, not just that he thought of going, but that he planned for it solidly. His intentions were 100% upon going. Then Hashem attaches the machshava, the thought, to the action, and he receives credit as though he had performed the mitzvah. Whereas in the case of a bad thought, if a person planned to commit a sin, and then something happened, he cannot commit the sin, Hashem does not combine the thought with the action. He is not punished for that thought. It is not considered as though he carried out the thought to action and committed the sin. That's the difference between a good thought and a bad thought. Now, first, it's important to point out, the wording in the Gemara is that if a person planned to do a mitzvah, if no one ones an accident, he could not, the Torah considers it as though ki'ilu asa'a, as though he had done the mitzvah. And here Rabbeinu Zal, Likutei Maran, chapter 66, states very emphatically that this Gemara is something that the average person relies on. If he tries to do a mitzvah, he does not perform it, he is then satisfied. He has done his best. He gets the credit for it as though he had done it. Benedel says that a good Jew will never accept this statement because a good Jew does not want credit for mitzvah ke'ilu, as though he had done it. Good Jew doesn't want the ke'ilu, he wants the actual performance of the mitzvah. And if a Jew insists, he definitely wants to go on, to follow it up, to carry out the mitzvah itself, and he strives with all his power, with all his prayers, nothing can stop him. Because even if the obstacle is one that's superhuman to overcome, with his will alone, he can break that obstacle. because then heaven itself will help him to perform the mitzvah. A Jew can get to a point where every mitzvah and tzedakah can be carried out by him, even those that seem impossible, because those that he cannot do himself will receive heavenly assistance. But again, a good Jew is not satisfied with the as though he did it. He wants the actual doing it. So a person, for example, who wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, tries to save enough money, finds that he could not, and says, well, I still get credit for it. That's not the attitude of a Jew who really insists upon carrying out a mitzvah, the Jew who has the full sincerity, because he will not settle for this as though. On the other hand, though, the Gemara says, by Yerushalmi says that by Goyim, the exact opposite holds true. We find that there's a pasuk, Mechamas Achicha Yaakov Techascha Busha. The Torah says that Esav is punished for what he did to Yaakov. Now, throughout the entire story of Yaakov and Esav, you do not find at any time that Esav harmed Yaakov. We know that he was harassing him. He was pursuing him with the intentions of killing him. But at no time was this plan carried out. And yet, the Torah writes it as though he had actually carried out this plan. Because by Goyim, if a Goy plans to commit a sin, there Hashem attaches the plan to the action and considers it as though the sin had been committed. Whereas if a Goy plans to perform a mitzvah, he gets no credit for it until he actually carries out the mitzvah. Exact opposite, contrary to the rules of a Jew. The Gemara says that if a Jew plans to commit a sin, there is no punishment for it. But there are two cases, though, where thought is considered action by a Jew, too, in case of a sin. One is the thought of idol worship. There, just the thought alone. Idol worship does not mean bowing down to an idol. Idol worship means doubt, skepticism, and faith in Hashem. A Jew thinks, pursues a thought of skepticism, doubt in the faith of Hashem. That's considered idol worship, and for the thought alone, he is punished as though he had committed the sin of idol worship itself. Second case where thought is considered sin, that's thoughts of zinut. In that case, the thought itself is just as bad as the action. A Jew is not permitted to allow himself think of matters of zinut in any form whatsoever. If he does, the punishment for the thought is the same as for the action. Now, the second case, aside from this thinking, that it says is, if a person commits a sin and then he repeats that sin, first sin might be forgiven because of the fact that he was trapped into it. He could not combat the circumstances. But for the second time he commits a sin, then he is considered guilty as a rasha. The reason for it is that the nature is, first time a person commits a sin, he feels a tremendous pang of conscience. His conscience bothers him, his conscience torments him, to a point where he does teshuvah and feels he will never repeat this again. But if a person does repeat that sin, then he finds that his conscience doesn't bother him anymore. And he feels as though this is no longer a sin. He repeats it a third time, then somehow he's convinced that this act is permissible. And that's why we find people who are not religious who once were, because they fell slowly to a point where they no longer have any feelings of conscience. They no longer feel there's anything wrong in what they are doing, chas v'shalom. Therefore, this is like avodah zarah, because they now deny, they are kofir in the words of the Torah. The Torah says certain foods are taref, certain acts are forbidden. These people perform these acts, commit these sins, as though it was actually permissible. This repetition, repeating a sin the second time, is much more punishable than the first. And that's why, too, we find that in the case of a thought, Rabbi Elazar says that if a person has a bad thought suddenly, he is not punished for it. He is punished for it only if he continues to allow his mind to dwell upon his thought. Or if a person sees something that should not be seen, by first glance, he's not punished for it. But if he turns for a second look, or if he allows his eyes to rest upon that object which is forbidden, then the action then is punished as a complete sin. Even it says that a person is judged according to the scale. If he has more mitzvot than sins, he's considered a tzaddik. If he has more sins than mitzvot, he is considered a rasha. When we explain, this does not necessarily mean numbers, because you might have one mitzvah that's worth many sins, or one sin that's worth many mitzvot. This means in value. The weight on the scale, that's how he is judged. If he mitzvot outweigh the sins, then he is considered pure. Now, therefore, the Gemara says, the person should always regard himself when he's about to commit a sin or about to have the opportunity for a mitzvah and he's drawn away from it. He should always regard himself as not knowing what his score is in heaven. No person can actually tell what he's worth in heaven, where he's up to, what the number on the scale is. So he should consider himself as though the scale is exactly equal. That if he commits this sin now, then he'll go from a tzaddik to a rasha, because the scale will now show him completely guilty as the sins outweigh the mitzvot. Or if he has a chance to do a mitzvah, and he finds that he should feel that the scale is equal, by performing this one mitzvah now, he can become a tzaddik. At all times, a person should consider himself in that manner, that light, as just about balanced. One single mitzvah, or one single sin, can change the entire balance. Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon says, let's go further than that, because the entire world is judged, all the Jews combined are judged as one. And therefore, we say that Yisrael Arevim Zelazet, one Jew is responsible for the other. It's your responsibility to see that another Jew does mitzvot, to try to stop him from committing sins. Every Jew has a responsibility to the others because Chavirim Kol Yisrael. So that means that all Jews are judged as one too, not just each individual. There are two types of judgment. Now, if a Jew is about to commit a sin, he is supposed to think, very possibly, the entire Jewish nation right now is balanced exactly even. With my one sin, Chas v'Shalom, I'm liable to tip the scales for all of the Jews to the bad side, which could bring about harsh decrees from heaven, Chas v'Shalom. Or, he's about to have the opportunity of a mitzvah, he is supposed to say, if the Jews are now balanced equally, my one single act of mitzvah will not only help my balance, but also to balance the scales of all the Jewish people combined. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal says, let's go still further. Hashem judges a Jew, a person, by the last act. Person is of this world for a limited time, and every person has his ups and downs. Aliyot and Yeridot. At times he elevates himself through good deeds, and at times through temptation and sin he falls deeply. So what if a person goes through life as a tzaddik? Tzaddik gamur, he's perfect and pure. Then, just about the end of his life, he revolts. He commits a sin, turns away from religion, so he has one day compared to 70 years. He has 70 years of pure religious life, life of a tzaddik. The last day after those 70 years, he has rebelled and has committed a sin and turned away from the Torah. His scale shows that he is a complete rasha. He has lost the entire past. He dies as a rasha. Same thing, too, with a rasha gamur. complete Rasha, one who was wicked all his life. And then in the last day of his life, he does teshuvah with sincerity, pure sincerity. In that case, there is no mention made anymore of his evil deeds. He dies as a pure tzaddik. Yemena asks, why should this tzaddik, who committed sins at the end of his life, why should he be judged as a complete esha? Where is justice? Why don't we take his scales, leave the mitzvot on one side, and then he has one sin on the other side? Why does this one sin erase all the others? The Gemara answers, because this is a case where the tzaddik turned to Asha, and he mocks the mitzvot that he did. He becomes an atheist and just mocks the mitzvot that he did in the past. In fact, he even regrets them. So in that case, by this type of action, this type of attitude, he actually loses the mitzvot. He doesn't want them. By losing them, therefore, his scale shows, his record shows, that he's a complete Asha. The point is that a person learning from these three statements should see how grave the danger is in performing even the smallest sin, because what might be considered a small sin for him might actually mean the balance of his scales, or it might mean the balance of the scales of the entire world, the entire Jewish people. How careful a person should be in committing a sin, because he never knows, this might be the last day of his life, Chas v'Shalom. No person knows his lifespan, and by committing a sin now, and then dying shortly afterwards, this might be his last act, which means he might have turned evil. Whereas if a person has a chance to do a mitzvah, he performs it, purity and sincerity, this could be tipping the scales for the good for the entire Jewish people. And one mitzvah, too, not only can help him to end his record in purity, but could also be that mitzvah which would tip the scales to the Geulah. There are a certain number of mitzvot necessary to bring Mashiach. This person's mitzvah could be the one to do it. So when a person has a chance to either perform a mitzvah or chas v'shalom commit a sin, how carefully he must meditate on this, think about it carefully, and make the proper decision. This is what Hashem says to the Jews: I give you free choice. I give you mitzvot and I give you sins, but I also offer you advice. Choose that which is correct, true, and life, the mitzvot of the Torah. The Gemara says that tzaddikim on this world are comparable to a tree that stands in a place of purity, pure, beautiful garden, and one branch has bent over to a place of tumah, impurity. If we cut that branch off, the entire tree now rests in a place of purity. That's how the neshama of that tzaddik is pure. One branch in a place of impurity is the body of that tzaddik in this world. Once that is cut off, once he passes away, then he remains impurity, which is the reason why tzaddikim suffer too. Hashem allows them to suffer this world in the place of impurity, so that when they pass away, they can go directly to Gan Eden, that the neshama will remain pure without having to go through Gehinnom. The case that the Mashal of Eid Hashem, in turn, is one who is like a tree that is in a place of impurity, and just a small branch is jutting out over to a place of purity. Hashem gives the Rasha his reward for his few good deeds of this world. The branch is cut, and the entire tree remains in the place of impurity. That means the Shema Rasha is sent down to Gehinnom. Now, in reference to the basis, the origin, the makor, the fountain of mitzvot, Yemena says that Rabbi Tarfon and the other rabbis were assembled in the city of Lod, and a question arose among them. We have two major items. One is called Talmud, that means the study of Torah, Talmud Torah. The other is called Maaseh. Maaseh means the performance of the mitzvot of the Torah. The question arose, which one is more important? Which is a greater mitzvah, the study of the Torah or the carrying out of the mitzvot of the Torah. The debate ensued. Rabbi Tarfon said, the carrying out of the mitzvot of the Torah is more important, because naturally it's the not the learning, but the performing that counts. Rabbi Akiva said, the study of Torah is more important than the mitzvot, carrying out the mitzvot of the Torah. They, after a long discussion, finally all agreed these words, Talmud Gadol, the study of Torah is greater, Talmud mevi l'dei maaseh, because the learning brings to action. A person who has not learned Torah cannot perform mitzvot. Therefore, between the two, the study of Torah is greater. Tosafot asks the simple question. The wording itself seems to be self-contradictory. We say that the study of Torah is greater because it brings to performance of mitzvot. Usually we say something small brings to something bigger. So here, Torah brings to kiyum mitzvot, carrying out mitzvot, which means that study of Torah brings to something greater, which is the mitzvah itself. And yet here we're saying that the study of Torah is greater because it brings to mitzvot. A self-contradicting statement. Tosafot answers that the study of Torah itself is great, but not as great as the mitzvot of the Torah. Therefore, the study of Torah is not as important. Mitzvot stand higher. However, there are two ways of studying. There is limud, learning, and there is a lamed, teaching. Person, the teaching of Torah to others is greater even than the carrying out of mitzvot. Because here the person is performing a mitzvah and studying Torah and making others study Torah. So that we have these three levels. Study of Torah is one. This leads to performing a mitzvot. And then higher than that is the teaching of Torah. Because then this is a mezakeh terabim, to bring mitzvot to many. Now, by the way, to inject a personal note into this, something that happened many, many years ago, the Gemara says that there are two types of dreams. All dreams come through angels, through angels or spirits. A person can have dreams of purity, pure dreams, holy dreams, and these are brought to a person through angels. A person can have, chas v'shalom, bad dreams, dreams of impurity. These are brought through Shedim, evil spirits. Now, there are many stories told about the past of Tzadikim who were Zochet in their dreams. For example, the Arizal, when he went to sleep, he used to go up to heaven. So the Shema went to heaven and he studied Torah, the different yeshivot in heaven. A regular person could sometimes have dreams in which he could learn Torah too, depending upon the level he's on. Other people have dreams that are meaningless, dreams that are foolish, called tevin, like chaff, straw. So that depending upon the purity of the person, the manner in which he goes to sleep, what he does before going to sleep, that's the type of dream that he has. Still, each person, no matter how small, at times does something good and has a good dream. And I said years ago, I once had a dream in which I learned in the dream, wherever this took place, Yeshiva of Heaven, wherever it was, I learned this statement, these words, Talmud Gadol, Shad Talmud Mevil Nemaseh. Talmud is greater because this brings to action, to performing its thought. And there I heard the translation of these words, meaning Talmud Gadol, that a person could learn Torah, but there are so many different facets of Torah. A person could learn Chumash, he could learn Gemara, he could learn Shulchan Aruch, he could learn Sifrei Musar, and so on. Many types of different forms of Torah they could learn. So the interpretation was Talmud Gadol, which of the types of learning Torah is the greatest? The one Shemevi L'dei Maaseh, the one that brings to action, not just to learn words that are meaningless or words that are not pertinent, but those words in the Torah that bring a person to a higher degree of religion or purity or carry out mitzvot with more sincerity, that's the greatest degree, best type of learning. Now, when I got up, I was overjoyed at having learned something new. But years later, I found this interpretation is Sfarim. In fact, Rabbi Natan Zal, Likutei Lachot, says this explanation, interprets the words this way. Still, we can always say Baruch Shekivanti, even though it was while sleeping. But the interpretation, of course, is naturally a correct one. If there was any doubt before, know that it is written as Sfarim. The Gemara says, too, that just as Talmud, learning, has to precede mitzvot, because there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot which says it, that lo ha'aretz chassid, one who's an ha'aretz, does not learn, can never be really religious. He doesn't know what to do. So we must have the learning of Torah preceding the action of mitzvot. Just as learning comes before mitzvot, that's how, too, when a person comes to the heavenly court, the punishment for failing to learn Torah comes before the punishment of failing to perform any other mitzvot. Any sin, no matter which it is punished for later. The first punishment in Gehinnom is for a person who fails to learn Torah. The pasuk is poter mayim reshit madon. First punishment, though the Gemara says that when a person comes to the heavenly court, they ask him questions. And the second question they asked him is, did he study Torah? Yet, the first punishment is for the lack of the study of Torah. Because this is the key to a Jew's life. This is the key to the nourishment of a Jewish neshama. This is the major reason why a Jew came to earth in the first place, and this is the reason why Hashem created the world. Bereishit bara Elokim, because of it, Bereishit, which is the Torah, first prize treasure of Hashem, that's why bara Elokim, therefore Hashem created the heavens and the earth. So that a Jew who's chas v'shalom lacks in learning Torah, that's the first thing that angers heaven, and the first thing he is punished for. The mitzvot for the study of Torah are greater than any of the mitzvot in the Torah itself. Though the Torah contains mitzvot, yet the study of Torah itself constitutes a bigger mitzvah than any of the mitzvot in the Torah. Because the Mishnah Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulon, the mitzvah of studying Torah is equals to all in its sort in the Torah combined. That the primary interest of a Jew should be to sacrifice everything else in the interest of studying Torah. If a person has the time during the day and night to study Torah, then certainly he's not excused for any bitul Torah, bitul zman, person who wastes time when he's given the opportunity to study Torah. That person certainly has to pay for that time, because time is life. He's wasting valuable moments of life when he could be studying the Torah, which is the tree of life. But even a person who was not afforded that opportunity of studying all day, studying in the yeshiva, he's a person who goes to business, person who has responsibilities, obligations to support a family, still he too is not forgiven, he's not exempt, he's not excused for the time that he is obligated to learn Torah. There is no person in the world, no Jew, no matter what status he's in, no matter what level he's in, who is excused from the study of Torah every single day. There is no such case in existence. One more and one less, but every Jew is required to learn Torah every single day of his life. Rabbeinu Zal said that aside from that obligation, there is one statement Rabbeinu Zal made as a last will, in which he gave this command to all his followers, that everyone should see to it that no day of his life should pass by without the study of Shulchan Aruch. To learn Shulchan Aruch, because that is the item that brings a day maaseh, that teaches you the way of life, the performance of his thought correctly. So if a person has no time at all, it seems, to learn Shulchan Aruch in a day, he is still not excused. Rabbi Nizal said he should learn at least one paragraph, which takes only a few seconds, but never to miss at least that. No day of his life should go by without the study of Shulchan Aruch, more or less, but some item of Shulchan Aruch must be studied. That's for Shulchan Aruch itself. As far as the learning of Torah, know the value of it. If we'd appraise the value of Torah properly, know that life itself consists of Torah, the ingredients of life are Torah, certainly we would take this deeply to heart. We'd be zocheh to study Torah all the days of our life, accumulate a mass, the mitzvot, the credits that come from the study of Torah, and with the study of Torah itself, be zocheh to come closer to Hashem. Then Hashem will come closer to us, send us Mashiach Tikkenu, B'yam Bet HaMikdash, B'nehirah B'yameinu, Amen, B'yameinu.